We're going to be once again going into spiritual gifts. Before we do, let's look to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. And great is your mercy, and great is your extravagant grace, that you would give us the gifts that we have been looking at, that we have a gift package particularly suited to us, particularly suited to our background and all of the things that contribute to making us who we are. And you've given a gift that is precisely calculated to be useful in the body that we are serving in, to the people that are around us, where we can be a magnificent benefactor. We can be a tremendous benediction to people's lives and bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and men and women to a saving knowledge of you. So Lord, thank you for that. Help us to understand it, and then Lord, better help us to employ it, first of all being under the control of your Spirit. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we go forward, we started out talking about the permanent gifts, and we said there were two various forms, or they kind of fell into two categories as defined by Peter: the permanent gifts, speaking gifts, and serving. So we're going to look at one of the last speaking gifts that we haven't looked at so far, and it is the gift of exhortation, the gift of exhortation. So this is personal work primarily, although in preaching you'll know some preachers who employ this part of their gifting in their preaching to great effect, but usually in its purest form this is personal work. The first part of the Greek word means to the side of, para. And the second part means to the aid of, to come alongside to the aid of someone. So together, come alongside personally to help and to assist. It includes comfort to the afflicted, encouragement all the way through to correction and reproof. Reproof is a great biblical concept. And we see a wonderful example of the subset of exhortation, which is reproof, in the writing of Paul. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see how this functions. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 21. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And there we go. Here's the lay aside. Don't do this, but do it this way. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, don't do that. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's the accountant anger. Don't keep that long list. And do not give the devil an opportunity, which is what happens when you continue to keep the long list. Okay, he who steals must steal no more. Don't do that, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, and it goes forward. So not this way, but do that. That is one of the mainstays of reproof. And people who are naturally do that, and you mums do that, right? With your kids, when you see something, you just say, okay, so not that what you did, but do it this way. Okay, which is reproof. That is the people who are really good at that are people who have the gift of exhortation. Exhortation the subject, here's how it works. If the subject is going the right way, they'll be the ones who come along and say, absolutely well done, keep going, you know. Let's look at an example of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People who do this effortlessly and thoughtfully are people who are very good at encouragement. There are some people who have the big gift of exhortation, but they're probably more specifically in this area of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God and to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Okay, so he's saying what you're doing the right thing. Keep doing it and keep doing it harder, okay? So that's an encourager guy. He comes along and does that. If the subject is going the wrong way, it's going to be more like, please stop, turn around, go that way. That's exhortation. If the subject is stalled, he's going to be able to get them up and get them moving, which is really what the letters in a large part of Paul to Timothy were about. Timothy was stalling out. Timothy was becoming sort of timid, and he was sort of backing away from the ministry. And so several of the passages here we see Paul just diving in there, using exhortation to get him back up and moving. Where evangelists are skilled and effective at appealing to unbelievers, appealing to believers to kind of differentiate. And preachers, you know that, right? There's some guys you get up and you go, that was a really good teaching event. And there are some people that they are preaching, or they're doing their teaching, and you feel energized, you feel motivated. And that's really because they probably have a sidebar of the gift of exhortation. So the difference between teachers and preachers is the element of exhortation, or the evangelism that's in that man's gift package. Teachers with a big side helping of evangelism easily and naturally and frequently bring a sermon to a heart-moving gospel appeal. And you know, some teachers like that. Pastor teachers with a big side helping of exhortation come out a little bit like Paul Washer. Okay? That's why he is the way he is. He's not putting something on. He's just being who he is in Christ. Okay? A bit more confrontive with the word. So, for those of you who have that gift, and there are some here who do, I can see it because you're wonderful encouragers. You're the ones who will come alongside somebody who is evidently down, and you'll come along and encourage them, or you'll have the courage to take the risk with a relationship and actually jump in there and try and do some correction. So there's some of you out there who have it, and I know that's the way it is, because God's going to always provide that there's some exhorters in a body. So I exhort you, counselors. Oh, that's the point. You know something? These guys who are exhorters, they end up making wonderful counselors, biblical counselors. And all the things that we've talked about in biblical counseling, use the word to chisel at the heart and so forth. That's true for these guys, these exhorters. And so people who are going to end up being strong in exhorting generally kind of end up wandering into the area of Christian counseling. So for those of you who are there, I'd exhort you, learn to listen carefully before you charge in to correct. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, "Let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak." Because that is maybe one of the foils of an exhorter. Is he'll sometimes, because that's his nature, he'll just charge in like a bull and start, "You should be doing ba-da, ba-da, ba-da," right? Or answer too quickly when he sees a problem. And so the one thing that an exhorter needs to do is just slow down a little bit, learn to listen carefully. And Scripture continually encourages, exhort with gentleness and humility. Let's look at a couple passages that talk about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, which is the idea of mending nets, put them up, mending bones, setting the bone so it can be reset. That's the term used, restore. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So there's gentleness and humility need to be continually cultivated by someone who has the gift of exhortation. Even Paul, as he's talking to somebody, you'd say, well, this guy needs a couple shots of espresso in his coffee. He doesn't need to be toned back. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul nevertheless gives this encouragement. The Lord's bondservant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That sounds like Christian counseling, but it needs to be done with gentleness, and needs to be done with humility and patience, okay? Exhort with the scripture, having taught the scripture. That's one of the basics of Christian counseling. I like the words by Spurgeon. He said, my own words are like paper pellets compared to the word of God, which is a bullet. Like, use the word of God to change people's hearts, not your own words. As much as you can, replicate the actual word of God. So exhort with the scripture, having taught the scripture. Give the theological and scriptural basis for your reproofs rather than a frustrated, shouted set of rules from human logic or culture. And I'd say that especially for you parents. Use the word of God to exhort and say, you should be doing it this, not this, but this way. Here's the verse, okay? So be continuing to do that as a counselor, if you have the gift of exhortation. The next, now we're going into the permanent gifts, but in the area of serving. Those are the speaking gifts. Now we're going into the area of serving. And the most basic one, and the one that is probably the most common, and probably just about everybody here has an element of it in their gifting profile, is the gift of helps, or it's called the gift of serving. It's actually where we get our word deacon from, diakones, but it really means to serve or to help. The word in the natural sense means to prepare and present food like a waiter, so that you have the right concept picture, okay? But this helps is the ability to skillfully, gracefully, swiftly, and efficiently execute the plans of others. They're the guys that can kind of take the plan and make it work. They're the guys with the gift of helps. Or they notice what needs fixing or attention, and they possess the know-how to solve the problems. It's interesting, I know some people with a very finely developed, maybe even a little bit overdeveloped gifting in the area of helps. It's fun to walk behind them. They'll walk into a building. Oh, there's some loose trim there. Oh, obviously we got a little bit of problem with the sewage system there. And as they're going, they're seeing stuff that we trip on. Okay, but it's just because they're so tuned to fixing and noticing stuff that they do it well. These are guys with the gift of helps. People who do this with excellence may or may not be deacons. We have some people who really do have some specialized skills in the area of helping and getting something done. And we officially recognize them as deacons. But we have some people who are equally skilled and have a fairly heavy workload and are doing a lot of important things in the church, and they don't have an official title of deacon. Some of them don't want the official title of deacon, but so it does, if you see somebody and he isn't a deacon, don't count on the fact that he's not one of these in an area of excellence. So again, the noun form of this gift is diakones, okay? And so in Romans chapter 12, when Paul is giving some instruction to the believers with respect to how they're going to be operating in their gifts, he says to them, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. In other words, you need to give attention to developing that particular gift. All right? But these people who are often very unsung heroes end up giving a precious commodity to the rest, and especially to teachers, and that commodity is time. They end up freeing up time for people. In fact, that was the whole point in Acts chapter 6. There was that need that needed to be addressed. There was intertribal strife because of the linguistic difference between the widows. And they said, it isn't a good thing for us to leave the teaching of the word and prayer. Let's find some good people who can fill in that gap and do it well. And so that's where these people came in. They are a wonderful benediction to the body. Helps is the gift that most of us have in some measure. While the role is that of general helping, there is often great specialization here as the local body has requirement. People with helps will be song leaders, for example. Okay, they have a natural gift, but they're using that to help, okay? Now you're getting kind of where they fit in. They can be song leaders, musicians, sound techs, banquet decorators, chefs and janitors, hostesses, computer and internet tech specialists, greeters, ushers, security staff, secretarial workers, administrators. All of those are helps type people. There's a specialized area of helps which is called hospitality. The idea of having people into your home and making them feel at home and feel one in the body. That is an outgrowth or a small subsection of helps. Even down to home and auto repair, those are specialized types of helps. And people who have this gift of helps usually end up having a really broad range of very practical things that they can do, and they're continually doing it in the body of Christ. Can you think of somebody like that? Yes, I can too. But George gets really, really upset if you say his name out loud, so we won't do that. Okay, there are some helpers who have made history. Here's the first one. You go, I didn't know that he was this. Yeah, he is. He's in Scripture. He made history. Onesiphorus. And the term Onesiphorus is a Greek word that means the prophet bringer. And as soon as you say that, you go, oh, this guy was a home-born slave, because that's a slave name, Onesiphorus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at that for a minute, Paul makes particular mention of him. And by doing that, of course, he ends up being in scriptures for thousands of years. But verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He went into a prison where there would be people, what are you doing here? You're helping these guys. And he would be one who was continually providing help, like, food, water, clothes, because there's a criminal element in prisons and that stuff gets stolen. And so he was continually doing that. And Paul recognizes that, and that this guy probably kept Paul alive. Okay? Gift of helps. Onesimus, you've heard of him, and you can see the name sounds similar, and that's another slave name. Okay? The whole book of Philemon is written about Onesimus, who had run away from his master, got saved, and as soon as he got saved, he started helping Paul. And he just started to show, okay, so this is who this guy is in Christ. Paul sends him back to his slave master, but we know the end of the story. At the end of the day, Onesimus ends up being the senior pastor at the church of Ephesus. Okay, so evidently he got sent free, and he ended up continuing to serve the Lord, and he found out he had some other gifts too. Evidently he was a pastor teacher. But he started out just helping people. Another helper who made history. Can you think of somebody else who was incredibly good at helping? Oh yeah, Philip. Philip started out in Acts chapter 6. And of course, he just helping in a very, very humble way, ended up being Philip the evangelist. Oh, right, and Jesus. This is a really good passage, and it really highlights, if there are some here thinking, oh, maybe I've got the gift of helps, whoop-de-woo, I'd really rather be the band leader. But turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Let's go back. He said in verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. They were worried about how they ranked again. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. And that's very much what the Gentile method, it was kind of like Alberta Oil Patch. If you're in charge, you lord it over them, right? And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. And there's some irony there. They would say, I am a benefactor that people get to work, right? So the name was ironic. But very much like today, we say, these people here, they are servants of the state. And everyone chuckles because they know that something's going into their pocket. Verse 26, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. He had just gone and washed their feet. He was trying to demonstrate to them, do you know something? People who want to serve the Lord, people who want to bless the heart of the Lord are delighted to serve in humble ways. And you know something? Don't worry at all about, well, if I do that job, that labels me as whatever. Don't do that. Regard the opportunity to serve as a benediction. And you might find something. As you tuck in and you just serve, you might find out, you know something? This is kind of fun. I'm actually enjoying this. And I'm able to be, you know, kind of a benefit to the body. And that'll be the way it is about your gift. You'll find out that this is an area that comes relatively easily to you. You end up having it, you find it fun. You end up finding it a blessing. And be willing to do it, even if it's rather humble service, because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a royal servant. That's way better than owning your own firm. Here's the next gift. It is the gift of mercy. I'm going to say right off, I really wish I had this gift. I don't know what gift on this here you're going, I really hope I have this one. I often long to have this particular gift, the gift of mercy. If Christ is to be merciful, be kind one to another. But some have a spirit gifting in this area. What does that look like? This shows itself in people who notice and perceive people who are troubled or suffering, and they're able to give effective biblical aid and encouragement to the sufferers. somebody with the gift of mercy. They walk into the room. I'm looking around and I'm seeing, oh, Billy's here. They walk into the room and they go, oh, something's up with Billy. Billy's had a bad day. Something's going on with Billy. You see, Billy needs a little bit of help. Do you see that, Howard? And they go, Billy's in the room. That's what I got. Billy's in the room. But these guys with mercy, they're able to, through some sort of, and I'm not getting mystical here, but through body language, their ability to see some clues that I don't see, they're able to figure out these are people that have needs. And more than that, they're people who know how to address those needs in a biblical way, not a worldly way. It's amazing. I love people and I wish I had this. I don't. So these people do uncommonly well at visitation of the sick or injured or afflicted or bereaved. These are the, you want this guy to come up and visit you when you're in the hospital. You want this guy to come up and visit you when you're dying. These people end up wandering into the medical field very often, some sort of field of medical. But they are really good at spotting people who have needs, and when they're working in the body of Christ, they know how, they know what to say, and they know what things we need to do to make it better, okay? So there were some notable examples of the gifting. Epaphroditus, this is an amazing example. Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus, verse 25. He says, but I thought necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow soldier. The guy has the gift of mercy. He's not a preacher. He's a guy who comes along and auxiliary helps. And he says, this is my fellow soldier. I need this guy. I'm going to send him to you, but this guy's pretty precious to me. Fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Somebody said, Paul needs some help. Well, who should we pick? Oh, that's easy. Epaphroditus. Right? He's that guy. Right? Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Here's the deal. Epaphroditus was stressed. Epaphroditus was stressed because he knew that his church back home had found out that he was sick. And you know how this guy responds? He goes, oh dear, I bet I know exactly how they're thinking. We need to somehow get word back to them so that these people aren't stressing and they're not anxious about who thinks like that, right? Who, when they're sick, doesn't, who thinks, oh no, if word gets out of this, people are going to be all distressed and somehow we need to take care of that. Most people who are not feeling well, they're, in this century, they're going, would someone please hurry up and invent ASA? I'm getting tired of chewing willow bark. What they're really, most people are kind of giving attention to their being sick. This guy's worried about people worrying about him being sick. Who's like that? And some of you will say, well, that's your wife. And that's true, okay? She has a little bit of that too in mercy, okay? She's always really very interested in what's going on. And she normally picks up and she normally knows the right thing to do. And I wish I had that. There are times, I better come clean on this, okay? There are times where I might come up to you and say, you know something? I wonder if you are feeling X or whatever. And I love the expression when they go, yeah, I am. How did you know? And they think that I'm some sort of a Kreskin, you know, mind reader. No, I just with the rare time that I happen to listen to my wife and she's got this all figured. And so that I just, you know, and they're going, man, this Howard is really sent. No, it's the leprechaun. You know, there are people like that in the body of Christ who can figure it out. Okay. And I wish I had that. Dorcas, Acts chapter 9. This is an interesting story, Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse, I bet you it isn't Acts, oh, that's chapter 8. That Acts 8 is a good chapter too. Where are we at here? There we go. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. That's a little odd. Normally what they would do is they would immediately, as quickly as you can, bury it. Right? But here they put it in the upper room, washed it. They said, we need to buy some time. What in the world? Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose, went with them. When they arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She was continually, this lady needs a cloak. And she would go find the cloak for them. She was continually in the body of Christ, identifying a need and filling it, identifying a need and filling it. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. We just can't do without Dorcas. Peter, could you get her back? That's how important these people are to the body of Christ. Okay? So, her practical responses to need were extraordinarily effective at advancing the gospel. They were what she did paved the way for Peter and Paul and the others in advancing the gospel. So, I would stress here, mercy is a spiritual gift, not a natural one. Because we can very easily misdiagnose and say, oh, okay, that person over there, they're really sort of emotionally sensitive, they probably have this gift. And that's probably not necessarily true. There are all kinds of mercy ministries, they're called that, and they're doing kind of the wrong thing. They're taking people and they're saying, these people, I have a problem with drugs. Here, let's get them some clean needles. Or whatever. They call that that's misguided, right? So, but people with the gift of mercy, they wouldn't make that mistake. So this is a supernaturally insightful way with needs or crisis events rather than just emotionally sensitive as the world might be, with misguided, unbiblical solutions. And one of the things, there are some of you who have that gift, one of the things he says here, which is very interesting, in Romans chapter 12, as he's describing the gift, where are we at here? Romans 12, verse 8. He who exhorts with his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. These are people who are going into hospital rooms. These are people who are going into people who are on their deathbed. And there's a natural inclination, oh, these people are in pain. Oh, these people are soon to pass. I guess I need to be kind of somber. And I need to be sort of almost quasi-weepy. And he says here, don't do that. Right? You don't need to come in there like somebody just ran over your hamster. That's not going to help any. Come in there with a cheerful heart, with a cheerful attitude. There have been times where I have been in the hospital, and you'll have a nurse come in, and in the midst of when you're not feeling very comfortable, she's really, really cheerful. And you go, man, that was a breath of fresh air. Like somebody let some sunlight into this place. And so that is the thing. What he's saying is, those of you who are in those sort of mercy ministries, be free to be cheerful about it. Okay? rather than feeling like for cultural reasons we need to be somber. So do it with cheerfulness, not silliness, cheerfulness, rather than mirroring the victim's response and emotional empathy. Okay, so it says, blessed are the merciful. For many, suffering personally sharpens or augments their ability to exercise this gift. If you have the gift of mercy, how will you get even greater sensitivity? The Lord may very well grant you a special favor and allow you to suffer. To suffer in a particular area. And you will have a far greater sensitivity to people in that situation. And it will be a ministry benediction to you. If you're sitting there and you're a little bit like me, and you're going, I don't think that's me. I wish it was, but I'm not very good at picking up on this stuff. God might do something very nice for you too, where you suffer. And through that, you end up having a more of a sensitivity toward people, even if you don't have the gift. The gift needs to be exercised and informed by biblical revelation and wisdom, not just emotion or misguided guilt manipulations. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there were people who were going around and they were hungry and they were homeless. But their problem was they were indolent. They weren't working. They decided to stop working. And people with a mercy gift goes, oh, I can see they need a pot of soup. Let's get them a pot of soup. But it needs to be tempered by biblical inputs. Oh, they need a kick in the butt to get them working. And they need to be, you know, earning their own bowl of soup. And so there's times where mercy needs to be tempered by love, wisdom, and revelation. Okay? So I make the point, not all people having an emotionally even sensitive moment possess this gift. You may wonder what goes on in the home of a preacher on Monday morning. Most Monday mornings, we gather in the living room first thing and we have our cup of coffee, we get back in touch, we talk, Kelly and I. But on Monday mornings, I'm usually trying to figure out, did I get it right this time? Because I'm looking out over your faces. That you don't make this easy, okay? Because I'm trying to read on your face if you're getting it, if you're being quiet, if you're getting angry, whatever is going on. And most of you, I don't know what's going on, okay? Some of you are kind of like this, you know, and you're looking at me like I'm a fish and you're a sled dog. And you're just focused. And I have to understand that. And there are some of you that are, you know, but afterward you talk with them and they can answer questions. And they were listening, listening face. Okay, that's what they do. But I'm always going, okay, I think I picked up something in the service where somebody would, and Kelly will just very, very quietly go, Howard, no, honey, no, no, that wasn't it. And I normally don't get it. She does. I remember this happening one time at a Bible camp. Okay, it was a really big Bible camp, and I was speaking, and as I was speaking, I was noticing one kid was, somehow he got my attention somehow, and I thought, I'm getting it this time. You know, I'm starting to pick up on something here. And so I thought, I'm going to test this, and then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to say, Kelly, it worked. All right, and so I went to this guy, and I said, so I noticed in the service that you were sort of bothered, or you were perplexed, and then I'm covering my base, or something. And I'm thinking, there's something going on there. And the kid says, no, I was just really bored and wondering what was for dinner. You know? Swinging for the cheap seats, nothing but air. Howard the empath, zero, okay? I don't have that, but some of you do, and you're needed in the body of Christ. Here's another one. Very few people pray, Lord, would you please give me the gift of giving? I don't know of anybody who's really prayed that they've told me. Here's the deal. All believers are to be giving to the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we've gone through that. Everybody's supposed to be contributing to the Lord's work. But some have a supernaturally effective way about it. It doesn't mean that they are money-making machines. It means that very often they are easy and they are they don't have to work hard at emptying their pockets to good needs, and somehow God keeps on filling those pockets. Or the way he puts it is, he's the one who provides seed for the sower. These people are going out and they're continually sowing, and now their bag's empty. And look at that, the bag's full again. That's the gift of giving. He enables them to do that. Very often, it doesn't change their standard of living. If they have the gift of giving, they don't change their standard of living. They don't start living higher because God's running more money through their account. Usually, if they start hanging on to some more of that money, the stream dries up. Okay? So these are people who can have money going through their midst, and it doesn't change the level at which they're living. They just naturally have fun with generosity, and they find the right places to give and do the right thing with the money. That's the gift of giving. These are people who with joy, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and it's where we get our word hilarious. Okay, they're lighthearted. They have joy. They give away their stuff with precision and biblically informed priorities to a wonderful effect. God entrusting them with more results in greater giving rather than adjustments to their standard of living. When they get more, they give more, and they find greater places, wonderful places to put that money. So in Romans chapter 12, he says to people who have that gift, he who gives with liberality, and it's the Greek word haplous, and it actually means kind of channel visioned or tunnel visioned, one eye almost. And it's the idea of giving without personal return. There's only one thing that they're concentrating on is filling the need. They're not thinking, man, when I give this money away, they'll think I'm a really fine chap. And they are emphatically not thinking, if I give this money away, God will somehow make me rich. So it's nothing to do with giving to get, like most of the TV evangelists are talking about. It's all about people who just are so focused on the need and so joyful in meeting it, and God somehow keeps enabling them to give the gift of giving. Givings and misgivings. Barnabas and the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were positive examples of giving that we see in the Word of God. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, were very negative examples of giving. They gave in order to enhance their esteem, and they lied about it. Balanced giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at that for a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love which we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. The church in Corinth, they said they were really doing good at this area of ministry, this area of ministry, and he says you also need to abound in this ministry too, in giving. That is just a part of a well-balanced Christian life. Verse 12. He goes on, for if the readiness, he's talking about people who are getting a gift ready, if the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. People with the gift of giving are not obligated to give money they don't have, okay? It is as the Lord prospers you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It gives this, now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And look at this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So he's saying, people who are doing this, God is more tended to make sure that they keep their sowing bag full, because they're doing good things. They're faithful with what God gives them. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Luke chapter 12, verse 1-4, on the counter side of that, is the occasion where Jesus is sitting in the temple and they're watching, where a widow comes in and she gives her last 2 cents, everything she has to live on. And some people take that and see, there's real giving. That's not what was going on in that passage. In that passage, Jesus was highlighting, it was a commentary about how abusive apostate Judaism had become and how vulnerable the helpless had become under the system. It was a criticism of Judaism. It was not a commendation. Go ahead, give everything away. Next one is leading or governing. The gift of, we call administration. The gift of organization. The gift of leading. Now, principally, whenever you see this particular gift in the Word of God, it's talking about men who are leading the church. The principal expression of this is people who are involved in church leadership. It is where organization and leading is to the body as a whole, okay? Are there people who have the gift of administration or the gift of leading who are not leaders in the church? Yes, we'll get to that in a minute, but the principal area is leading within the church. So leading, this is a gift that ultimately is different than the natural occurring ability to administrate or organize, as seen naturally occurring in the world. Some of you are better organized than others. Some of you, if I said, I'm 5 minutes out, I'm going to drop in on you, and I want to have a look in your shop. For some of you, that would fill your heart with terror. For some of you, you would immediately go in there with your blower, your leaf blower, and try and blow some of the dirt away, right? For some of you, it wouldn't change a thing. Everything's on the tool board, which I aspire to. I don't get there. So there's different, some of you are different in terms of your natural ability in the way of organization. That's fine. But what we're talking about here is the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is a special endowed talent to organize and administrate the body of Christ and guide the activities of its members. And these people who are very good at organizing the body of Christ, their shop might be messy. Because what it is these are people who are good at organizing the body of Christ, not necessarily their toolbox, although it usually starts to filter in a little bit, okay? Administration compared. Natural leaders tend to employ worldly methods to achieve worldly prioritized goals, and they often tend to use people. They use people. People are like a commodity, wood, lumber, or cinder blocks. We just use them, okay? When in power, they are the plantation owners. They're in charge. They will brook no, I'm doing it this way. That's natural leadership, and that's not the kind of leadership that the Lord admires. 3 John 9 talks about Diotrephes. And Diotrephes had this sort of natural leadership organization thing, and he was a pastor, and it had terrible effect. He was always assuming command over other leaders where he was supposed to be working together in concert with them. So that particular natural thing needed to be throttled, and he probably said, You guys need to snap into line. I have the spiritual gift of organization. Well, not as it was being played out here. Spiritual leaders lead by biblical instruction and successfully and wisely employ and deploy people as they serve. That's the spiritual gift of administration. It's God-exalted leading. The term here is a term that's often used of a pilot. There's lots of times where a ship is, there's the captain of the ship and he goes from Amsterdam to Mombasa. But that last, first little bit, getting out of port, last little bit, getting into port, that's done by the pilot, okay? The pilot of a ship who would especially oversee the entrance of the ship into anchorage or port. He guides the path and the activities of the sailor for that little bit. That's who this guy is, and that's why Paul chose to use these particular terms. In both Romans chapter 8, he who leads, and in Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of an elder, it's exactly the same word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, he says, "You pastors who are among you, take the oversight of a church." So even pastors will have varying degrees of this ability in their spiritual makeup, but nevertheless, they're being called upon to lead. Now, how about the other people in the body of Christ? Well, wise leaders prudently delegate authority to others capable of it. So if you're a pastor and you're saying, well, here, this thing needs to be organized, you will very often find some people who have not just the natural gift of organizing, and then they start, you know, cracking the whip. You don't want that. But people who have the spiritual gift of organization, who are able to deploy and employ people and do it in a graceful way. And so then you would delegate these people with the authority, and they run it, and you just kind of sit back and go, this is glorious. Isn't this wonderful how everything is working? Okay, because they have that gifting. And the thing about delegating is, of course, as you delegate, and moms and dads, if you delegate authority to your kids, it isn't that all of a sudden you delegated the authority, now you got no say over how the job is done. You continue to provide oversight. They're supposed to be doing the job in a way that would reflect your leadership. That's the thing of leading. So good leaders have to be good followers. Okay, those are the gifts we talked about. What you might be thinking is, given all of that, where do I fit? Where do I fit in the body of Christ? What kind of jobs am I going to take in the body of Christ? What am I going to start doing to fulfill this ministry? Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, you who have the gift, you need to employ it to the benefit of the body. Loyalty to Christ says you need to get busy doing something with how God has equipped you. All right? Do you have the gift of helps? Do you have the gift of exhortation, giving, teaching, mercy, evangelism? Are you maybe a budding pastor teacher? How do I know any of that stuff? Well, here's some commands given to all believers. Serve one another. Do you have the gift of helps? Doesn't matter. Serve one another. Have you got the gift of exhortation? Doesn't matter. You're supposed to be exhorting one another, whether you have the gift or not. As we go down the list, here's the deal. All of the things that are recorded as gifts are things that obedient believers are doing anyway. You're supposed to be doing all of those things in the body of Christ anyway. The thing is, as you are obedient and you are loyal to Christ, and you do all of these things as they become available, something is going to happen. More opportunities in one particular field are going to start popping up. But in the meantime, you're willing to do anything for the Lord. So all of these things are commands to all believers. Some people are going to do them a little better than others. When you figure that out, and you will find that out in community, okay? You might think, I already know I have the gift of teaching. And it turns out to be a dogfight. Okay, what you're supposed to find out from communities, from the body of Christ, is people end up going, you know something? I think your gifting more lies in this way. And be willing to hear that and be willing to consider that and go into that way. So, take inventory. What are your interests? What kind of things do you like doing in the body of Christ? That's one of the indicators. What is your spiritual gifting? Find out by doing anything, be willing to do anything, and see where that takes you, like it took Philip. What are your natural gifts? That's going to have some factor on where you fit in the body of Christ. What are your natural gifts? What do I mean by that? Can you sing? Are you physically fit? Are you able to pack stuff? All of those things, your natural gifts, your intellect, what you can study, what languages you know, all of those things, they factor in. Your experiences. Some people are raised on a farm, and even though they are the same kind of fitted out as the other person who's in the city, they know how to weld, they know how to plumb, they know how to trim hooves, and all, because they've had all these experience, okay? That's part of who you are. Your education, that's going to kind of end up indicating what particular area that you fit in. You go, well, I don't have much education. There's probably some area where you have some area of specialization that nobody else has. And that's going to indicate where you fit in the body of Christ. What are the opportunities that you've had? What cultures have you been exposed to? What languages do you know? What are the resources that you have? What's in your hip pocket? That's going to influence how you respond to the body. Your time. How much time do you have? The married or unmarried state. You know, I am frankly embarrassed about the time when I was a young man, but an unmarried in the church. I was farming. I had a farming about 2,000 acres. And in the winter, I was running between jobs of working oil field rigs in the high Arctic. And I was there not because I thought it was beautiful. They paid well. And I did logging. And I think back of, the resources and all the stuff and the time that I had, and I go, and how much benefit was I to the body of Christ during that time? And I look at that and I sometimes want to take a brick and just, batter my head. I'm thinking, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Right? You're married or you're unmarried state, how much time you have. All of those things are the stuff that's you. And so the first question that you're going to need to answer in all of this is, what are you going to do with all of this stuff that's you? What are you going to do with it? Whose benefit are you going to live to it by? And to what purpose are you going to direct all of the stuff that's everything that you are? And how we answer that question, we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Heavenly Father, help us to take an accurate inventory of all of the good things, all of the things that you have done and given us. Rather than wishing we had this or wishing we had that, help us to take a contented, accurate inventory of what you have given us and figure out where we fit in the body of Christ. Figure out where we can be of maximum benefit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his glory and not ours. Help us to do that sagely, wisely, accurately, with a heart that the first thing I'm going to do is just like they did in Thessalonica. They first of all decided, I'm going to give myself to God. It's not about me giving my, I'm going to give myself to God. You are my master. I am yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Help us, Lord, to start there and then figure out how we're going to serve the body of Christ. For your glory and our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you have one more song that you were going to do? Right on.